his confidence, he begins to be able to tolerate her absence. In this process, she becomes... representation. In the sense that we develop our earliest conceptions of God in this transitional space that Winnicott speaks of, between what is within us and what is out there in the external world. And like the child's transitional objects, the God representation is, as she puts it, heavily loaded with parental traits. But as a creation of the God, of the child, this representation may have other traits that meet the child's needs in relating to parents, in preserving his sense of worth, and in maintaining his sense of safety. Winnicott was accurate, says Rizzuto, in locating religion and the emergence of an idea of God in transitional space. Such space is the space for illusion. Reality and illusion, she says, are not contradictory. We can't be human without illusions. The kinds of illusions we select, whether in science, religion, or something else, reveal our personal history and the transitional space we have created between our objects and ourselves. It's our way of finding a resting place in which to live. Now, the use of the term illusion to describe the content of transitional space and how we view the world can be misleading because it implies something contrary to reality. That was certainly the way Freud took it. Having determined that belief in God was an illusion, a projection onto the universe of one's wish for a cosmic father, he concluded that the illusion must be left behind. Illusion, he said, is controlled by one's wishes in disregard for relations to reality. But Winnicott and Rizzuto use the term illusion differently than Freud. They understand illusion to be the inescapable content of the transitional space within which we constantly are working out the relationship between our subjective inner world and the outer external world of reality. According to this view, no one can ever leave illusion behind, as Freud advocated. The idea of narrative is useful for clarifying what is meant when we speak of illusions that occur in the transitional space and that is a mediator between our inner subjective world and the outside world of reality. Stephen Kreitz, regarded by many as the person who launched recent developments in narrative theology, titles his key article on the subject, "The Narrative Quality of Experience." And by this he means that we understand all of our experience in the form of a story. Whenever we think about what is happening to us, our reflection expresses itself in the form of a story. The story serves to bind together past, present, and future. Our very identity as persons rests upon the sense of narrative unity in time. Our narrative about ourselves is worked out in the transitional space between external reality and our inner subjective world. This story does not present things as they are, but rather our story expresses our perception of what is out there, and our perception reports out what has gone on in this transitional space where we're constantly trying to work out the difference between our subjective inner world and external reality. Whenever we hear the story of an event from more than one person, we quickly become aware of the different perceptions, each expressing a difference in the inner world of the storyteller. My mother and her sisters tell stories about a fire that threatened their family's livelihood back early in this century. One of these stories reports that my grandfather's wagon yard burned, a place for people to come bring their wagons to be repaired, stay overnight, and so on. Another had it that it was his feed store that burned. There is yet a third story of a truck hauling sheep that burned. One version having it that the sheep were burned up, another that they weren't. Was there one fire, or two, or three fires? According to one story, my grandmother said, upon receiving the news, "Oh, Tom, what are we going to do?" To which he responded by quoting Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good for those who love the Lord," and went to sleep and slept like a baby. According to another story, he responded to my grandmother's distress by quoting Job 1:21, The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And went to sleep and slept like a baby. All the stories agree that he quoted scripture and that he went to bed and slept like a baby. A dispute over what really occurred is likely to end by one of the sisters saying, "Well, if she wants to believe that, let her. I know what happened." In his view of illusion and transitional objects, Winnicott raises the question of what we mean by the word reality. He contends there is no direct contact between external reality and the self, but only an illusion of contact, a midway phenomenon. That is the epistemological, the philosophical question. The New Testament critic John Crossan explores the theological side of this issue by means of an interpretation of language and narrative. He contends that narrative is our reality. He calls his theory relationism and says of it, reality isn't in here in the mind and it isn't out there in the world. Reality is in the interplay of mind and world in language. And his view is very close to that of Winnicott. Our language attempts to establish and explore relationships between our mind and the world beyond us. With language, we construct our world and live in it. The construct is narrative. Crossan's theory of narrative is closely akin to Winnicott's view of illusion. Both are talking about the personal perceptual world to which we are confined and from which we cannot escape into reality as it is. We experience God, the God who is beyond the God of our illusion, at the edges of our narrative. Our story and its resonant God is shaped by our family. Families mediate a view of God that is both blessed by the family's health and contaminated by the family's pathology. And one of life's important tasks, whether we take it up or not, is reconciling the differences between the view of God that comes out of our family and the view of God of a particular historical religious tradition. A larger life task, which very few take up, is attempting to envision the God who is beyond both the God we acquired in our family relationships and the God whom we have been introduced by a particular religious tradition. Paul Prasser concludes his book, A Dynamic Psychology of Religion, with a very helpful metaphor for understanding this problem of reconciling subjective views of God with the God who is actually out there beyond us. Prasser proposes that we think of ourselves and the deity as being separated by a screen. From our side, we project onto the screen our view of God as developed in our family of origin and subsequently shaped by other experiences. From the other side, God projects God's self onto the screen, disclosing the divine nature, for example, in historical events. The crucial question is the goodness of fit between the two images. Are the shows different, or are they the same? The goodness of fit question constantly leads us to try to understand the God who is beyond our story. But how difficult this is, for we cannot escape our story so as to get outside of it and in direct contact with reality as it is, or with God as God is. For the Christian, the attempt to reconcile our family-shaped view of God and the God who actually is focuses on Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth bore witness to God by powerfully demonstrating the relativity of the stories of the people he met. He would not accept the story of the Pharisees, or the story of the Sadducees, the story of his family, the story of the Zealots, or of his disciples, or of the Romans, as the ultimate story. And the tool with which he most often revealed the relativity of prevailing stories was another form of story, the parable. His parables subverted the listener's world. By means of parables, he undermined people's stories of the way the world is. The Pharisees' story, for example, told them, "You built a lovely home here." Jesus' parable said to them, "But you are right above an earthquake fault." Parables communicated Jesus' permanent eschatology. His proclamation that God was about to end the world in the sense of any view of the world that claimed ultimacy. He was conveying that God shatters world, this one and any other after it.
God poses a permanent and unceasing challenge to our worlds, to the stories in which we live. God does so to keep the world free of idolatry and open in its uncertainty. To draw upon classical theological categories, when we consider how an infant begins to develop an idea of God in the intimacy of his relationship with his parents or parent surrogates, we are describing God's work of creation. When we consider how an adult person encounters a view of God that challenges his family-shaped God and the story that supports it, we are describing God's work in redemption. Let us be clear, though, that the work of creation and the work of redemption are two perspectives for understanding the work of one God. The same God works ceaselessly to reveal God's self, both in the ambiguity of the family and in the ambiguity of historical revelation. If we are to grasp with clarity God's revelation in Jesus, then we have to explore the unconscious view of God we took in our family of origin. Reaching outward toward Jesus as Jesus is expressed in Scripture, in tradition, in the teaching and worship of the church, needs to be linked to a reaching backward and downward into the primal stuff of our family and all that contributed to shape the illusions by which we perceive God and the world. One outcome of such a process is humility and an openness to the possibility of new revelation. Such humility and openness comes from the recognition that we never have an uncontaminated view of God or the world. Perhaps Paul was driving at this when he wrote, "Now we are seeing a dim reflection in a mirror, and the knowledge that I have now is imperfect." Another outcome is that we may be led to revisit the family in which we grew up, whether by memory or by personal contact, to ask the wistful question, how was God first made known to me?
Dick, we thank you for the stimulation and the challenge of this lecture, and I think we all look forward to the two that are yet to come. May we stand for the benediction. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God, Creator, Redeemer, and ever-present companion, be with you and all those who shaped you and those whose lives you shape. Go out in confidence and remember that by the goodness of God you were born into this world. By the providence of God you have been kept all the day long, even until this hour. And by the love of God, most fully revealed to us all through Jesus Christ our Lord, you are being redeemed.